If you brought your Bible, I hope you did, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is our text today, and we are thrilled to death to begin to start a brand new series called It's All About Grace. Deb and I are in this position in our lives where we're considering downsizing in our home. And we built our home in 2000. One of our board members is a builder, and he built our house, and we're so blessed to have it, and moved into it in year 2000. And now we have a house that we have nobody in it but just she and I. And we kind of bump around in each, you know, kind of have to search each other in the house. It's not that it's massive. It's just more house than we need. And so we're considering to downsizing. We're considering, you know, our son lives in Atlanta, and we're considering, he's begging, you know, Dad, what's holding you in Georgia? In Alabama. I said, well, Auburn. Nothing, you know, that maybe not so much that, but, you know, there's a lot of things. But, you know, he said, Dad, you know, there's houses here in Georgia. I said, I know there's houses in Georgia, son. He said, but we got to sell this one first. And so we began to think about selling our house. We began to think about, and I know this is, real estate people say, this is not the time you put the house on the market. It's not going to sell in the fall. Well, a house two doors down from me sold yesterday. And I said, well, why, you know, so it's starting to sell, the picking up. So we started looking around the house. And, you know, after 15, 16 years of living in the house, and we've not made a whole lot of drastic changes, we start looking at some stuff in the house that needs to be done. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a lot more work than I want to, you know, make Miss Debbie do. I really don't want her to have to do all this kind of work, you know, so I'm just kind of really struggling with that. And so one of the things I was looking at when we built our home was Deb and I, she's kind of a decorator. She loves to decorate the house. She seasonally decorates the house, you know, when there's different seasons, there are different things that appear on the tables and such as that kind of stuff. And so we're now moving into the fall. And so all those fall colors coming out and all that stuff. And then Christmas comes, and that's a big deal. And Easter, and, you know, all these different seasons and all that. So, but my wife, she said, you know, I'll do all the interior picking out, all the decoration, all the colors. And I said, great, I'll do the exterior. So the yard and all of that is mine, you know. And so I took care of all what we're supposed to do in that area. So I was walking around in the yard yesterday afternoon, and I was looking around. There's really not a whole lot to be done there, but I was looking around and I noticed something that many of us just don't ever think about. It's the roof. The roof on our house. We look at our houses and we see all these beautiful decorations. We see all these beautiful things in our homes, and we see the beautiful paint job and the great landscaping of their houses and things like that. But that's the last thing we notice, right? The roof. And it is the most important thing in our homes. You say, wait a minute, time out. No, the heating and air conditioning is the most important thing. Well, folks, let me tell you something. If it's pouring down rain on top of you, no matter how cool you are, no matter how warm you are, you're going to be soaking wet, right? And so I was thinking about this as I was preparing some final thoughts about us today. You see, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, as the roof is the canopy that keeps us dry and keeps us safe and keeps us out of the elements, the canopy of grace is none other than God Himself. The canopy of grace is none other than God Himself. And I want you to notice in a passage of scripture here today, the canopy of God's grace interacting in the life of one who had clearly, clearly broken the law. The message truth is, God's grace is Him stooping down and to give me another chance or another opportunity. I'm reading the New American Standard Version of God's Word. Permit me to change translations today if you don't mind. But John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, He came down into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began teaching them. Notice that He sat down. He constantly, that is a Levitical order of the day. He always stood to read the scriptures, but when He got time for teaching or preaching, Jesus followed the Levitical order of the day, and He sat down and began to teach them. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds to accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger, he wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And when he heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. They were the smart ones, obviously. They left quickly. The older ones, and he was left alone and with the woman where she was in the center of the court. Verse 10. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. As we unpack this passage of scripture today, I pray, Father, we experience your grace, your mercy like never before. God, we thank you so much for your word. We again acknowledge this day as a day of unity. And God, I pray it will spur us on to be unified as the body of Christ, as well as a nation. And Father, I do again pray for our first responders. And God, as this week, as I've been preparing, as we had these small remarks for our first responders to encourage them, our police, our fire, our first responders, God, as I was spurred, God, thank you for convicting me today for not praying for them every day. And God, I made that commitment to pray for our first responders, whatever city we're in, wherever we are around this nation. I pray, yes, there are probably a couple of guys that are not good, but Father, there's a lot of good people in church work that are not good. And God, I just pray, Lord, that we will lift up these men and women that put their life on the line so that we might do what we do and protect us. And God, I pray that we will show grace and we will show mercy. And Father, I pray as we unpack your word today, we experience your grace and your mercy like never before. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Suddenly, the Lord's teaching was interrupted by these scribes. And these are lawyers and these Pharisees. The scribes were not always, came from the ranks of the Pharisees. They were experts in interpreting the law, always strict adherence to the Mosaic teaching or Mosaic laws and the oracle traditions of the law. Pharisees were one of the four religious sects in the first century Judaism. Except with the exception of Nicodemus, they were always found hostile to Jesus Christ. They were always found hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some would come to believe, most notably Saul of Tarsus, which he had that transformation on the Damascus Road. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. They viewed Jesus' popularity with alarm. They were feared of losing their influence with the people, and they were retaliation by the Romans if followers started some form of revolt. So from purely a legal standpoint, these guys, they had a legal standpoint to stand on. They had legal grounds to bring this Roman up. However, they forgot one major element in this entire accusation. They forgot one major element. Folks, it takes two to commit adultery. It takes two to commit adultery. They left the man out in this case. They obviously had seen him because it says in this passage they caught them in the very act of adultery. So this wasn't just an accusation. They actually saw it happening. And folks, they didn't bring the man up, but they brought the woman up, try to trick Jesus into breaking some laws. There was really no need to bring this case before Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't a judge. He wasn't the judge in the court, that means. Really, there was no need to consult religious counsel. This was an open and shut case. The motive was to trap Jesus. The motive was to find something out against him, to destroy him. They thought that if they brought this to Jesus Christ, they would put him between a proverbial rock and a hard place. But they didn't realize that Jesus knew the law. He understood the law. And being questioned into play, how does God forgive sinners without violating holy law? The answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death fully satisfied the demands of God's justice. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Notice what it says. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus' masterful answer neither minimized the woman's guilt nor denied the law. Sanctity. But now how he handled this pulled the rug right out from underneath the Pharisees, right out from underneath the scribes. He pulled the rug right out from underneath them. Now I want to give you a word of caution. A word of caution is this. There are so many people that want to preach so much about grace that you can live like you want to live because you're under grace. Grace is and forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's not a license to live the way you want to. Jesus did not condemn this woman, but he did command her to abandon her sinful lifestyle. This story is far more about far more than the battleground for textual critics. It paints a marvelous, glorious picture of God's wonderful, marvelous grace. He reached down from the halls of heaven. He's doodling in the ground and looks back up and he says, who is without sin? Cast the first stone. Folks, let me tell you something. There's not one person in this room today that could not be found in that same camp. Every one of us have pointed our finger at someone, have we not? Every one of us. And so Jesus is saying to them, for us today, who is without sin, cast the first stone, whose gracious humility, infinite wisdom, and convicting speech and tender forgiveness is the central theme of this text today. Now, with that introduction, I want to give you the message. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in the New Century version, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death. And so we have been have forgiveness of sin. How rich is God's grace? God's grace is him reaching down and giving us mercy. God's grace is unmerited love towards us sinful sinners. Grace actually appears about 115 times, depending on your translation in scripture. The apostle Paul used it 130 times in his writing. So folks, let me tell you something. Grace is promised by Christ. Grace is our protector in the person of Christ. Grace is provided by Christ when we really, really, really do not deserve his grace. But the message of grace is this, and I want to give you 3 points and we'll be done for the day. Number one, God's grace introduces love into the heart of the law. Notice with me in verses 5 through 7, now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? That's Jesus. What do you say? They're saying to Jesus, what do you say? If the law says we're commanded to stone this woman, what do you say? And he goes on, they were saying this to test him so that they might find grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger, he wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to cast the first stone. I've often thought when I've read that passage time and time again, that one little phrase, when he was stooping down and he was drawing in the ground, I've often wondered, what is Jesus thinking right there? What's he drawing in the ground? I'm thinking he's doodling something like, I am about to blow you boys away. You have no idea what you just ask. We're going to watch you drop stones fast. You are going to be blown away. I believe that's the kind of language that he possibly, I don't know that for a fact. He didn't tell me that. He didn't give me that utterance. But I want you to know, I think he was probably doodling in the ground saying, here's about to be the message. It's not about the adultery. It's about what you're about to witness. You see, God introduces love in the heart of the law. I don't know about you, but there's a couple of things that happen in the law that just terrifies me. It's happened a couple of times, and it was always an error, and sometimes it was just an error on, one time it was an error on the bank, and one time it was my error when I was young and didn't have any money, and I still don't have any money. I'm just old and don't have any money now. But I, you know, those things that you get in the mail, and it says insufficient funds. I was looking at a bank statement a while back of one of Seth's bank statements when he was at Auburn. Those bank statements would get down to 40 cents. 40, how do you have only 40 cents in your bank account? And my wife says, we've been negative 40 cents, Dan, before. Because we didn't mean to, but something happened. We got messed up. Those things, insufficient funds. Now, here's another one that always terrifies me. And I've had this happen, and it's always turned out two times it's happened in my entire career that it's happened, I've come out to the good. It's that notice that comes from that company up in Washington, D.C. called the Department of Revenue. It says, you are up for an internal audit. The IRS wants to look at your records. And so that fear that the IRS is coming for me is scary. I've gone before and I called my tax guy and said, oh my goodness, he said, don't worry about it. We got this thing. It's not you they're coming for. It's me they're coming for. Don't tell me we got this. The two times we've been personally audited, it was their error, not mine, and we got more money back. Hallelujah. Amen. I always like getting a little money back from them boys that are wasting it up there in Washington. Amen? Right? And so those things. Then there's another thing. It's not a law, but it's just a line that came to me this morning. It's when you were back when you were dating, how many of y'all remember that? Wipe all the cobwebs away back when you were dating. And you remember that? And maybe you were dating and all of a sudden the guy or the girl came up to you and said, this is not working out, let's break up. Right? It's not you, it's me, as Seinfeld would say. That's the dumbest line I've ever seen in my life, right? It's not you, it's me. This is even more dumb. We want to break up, but let's be friends. How stupid is that? How can you break up and be friends? There's no way you can break up and be friends. You've broken my heart. Why in the world would I want to be your friend? Folks, let me tell you something. God's grace introduces love into the heart of the law. Let me give you a verse of scripture that really speaks to me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. I don't preach from the Message translation of God's word, but I render this one today for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Message translation, because the language is so beautiful. It says, and that passing law against sin was produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressiveness of forgiveness, which we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Let me tell you something, folks. When God introduces love into the heart of the law, grace wins hands down. Second principle for you to consider today. God's grace throws ropes, not rocks. First thing we want to do is be like those boys, don't we? We want to pick up a boulder that we can look at and say, you sorry, good for nothing. We want to throw a rock at somebody. We want to throw a rock at maybe a rogue politician or a rogue police officer or a rogue first responder. We want to throw a rock at them instead of saying, hey, let's sit down and see if we can't negotiate and work through our differences. We want to throw rocks at each other. I've been in some songbook throwing business meetings in church. It's not very pretty. And we wonder why people that are not Christians don't want to be a part of what we are, because they see us not acting like Christ followers. Folks, let me tell you something. God's grace throws ropes, not rocks. Notice what it says in verse 8. Again, he stooped down. After he had done the first doodle, said, I'm about to blow those guys away. Now I'm about to blow her away. And he stooped down again and wrote in the ground. And when they heard, they all began to go out one by one, beginning with the elders, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, no, and I do not condemn you either. From now on, go and sin no more. You know, he had every right. He had every right to stand with her, against her, but he stood with her because he threw a rope, not a rock. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 in the New Living Bible says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Carry each other's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 3, stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, then you are badly deceived. Folks, let me tell you something. God's grace introduces love in the heart of the law. God's grace throws ropes and not rocks. We in ministry are good at throwing rocks when we need desperately in this world to throw a rope. Restore them. Help them through that. God's grace introduces love into the heart of the law. God's grace throws ropes and not rocks. And thirdly and finally, and I'm done, God's grace transforms sinful behavior into songs of faith. Notice what it says in verse 10 and 11 again. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. Understanding God's grace is like understanding how important faith, the flesh of a sparrow is to the faith of the Lord. We need to understand he knows us. He knows every aspect of us. He knows every sin that we've committed. He knows those. But he cares for us. Psalms 51 is one of the great texts. It says, generous in love, God gives grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. Soak me in your laundry and I will come out clean. Scrub me and I will have a snow white life. Tune me into foot tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week in the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Unbutton my lip, dear God. I'll loose your praise. A good friend of mine is a worship leader in Birmingham. You probably won't recognize his name. You probably don't know him, but you may have been to a conference where he might have led worship somewhere. His name is Kevin Derryberry. Weird name, but Kevin's a worship leader. I've known him for many, many years. Kevin was a rock and roll singer with a band back in the day called Telluride. It was a band that played clubs and those kinds of things. They were a very, very good band. And they played a lot of cover songs. And they did some recordings and that kind of stuff. And Kevin was a young believer in high school, never was properly discipled, and Kevin's been a friend of mine for a long time. He's a worship leader in one of our churches in Birmingham now. But Kevin's story is amazing. Kevin's story is that the sinful behavior in his life, God reached down and gave him a second opportunity and put songs of faith into Kevin's life. One night after receiving, after playing a club date down in Florida, he was on his way back home, driving up in the middle of the night, having been on the road for nearly 20 years and away from the Lord. He was struggling because of his bad lifestyle of cigarettes and alcohol and drugs, and his lifestyle was so bad. He was on his way home in the middle of the night, and he just pulled a car off the side of the road near Dothan, Alabama. He gets out in the middle of the winter night and gets on his knees behind the car and said, "God, I don't know what even if you know who I am. I don't even know if you know who I am or you even care about who I am. But God, I can't go on another foot. I can't go on another step. I can't go on another day like I am. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I need help." And he confessed what he knew to do was to confess his sin before God. Kevin gets back into his car, a car that had been cigarette smoked in for many, many years. And he said the stench of the smell of the smoke in the car was revolting. He said, "I drove all the way home, Dan, all the way to Birmingham with my windows down in the middle of the wintertime because I could not stand the smell of that smoke." He said, "It was a Friday night, and Saturday I got up and said, 'Now what do I do, God? I don't know what to do now. I don't want to do that lifestyle. I don't want to be a part of that any longer. What do I do now?'" And he said, "I remember that there was one guy that I knew that had been asking me over and over, and we went to high school together, over and over and over, to come to this church." He said, "It's unlike any church you've ever been to. It's a church that accepts you for who you are. We want you to come just like you are and want you to come meet who Jesus really is." And he invited him over and over and over to a church called the Church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. And Kevin said, "I don't even remember if I find his number." He said, "I dug through all my stuff." He said, "Dan, I found his number." He said, "Look, I don't know where this Church of Brook Hills thing is, and I don't know what this is all about. Are they got snakes or what are they? I mean, is it kind of weird? Or what do they got going on there? What is it kind of strange?" He said, "No, just come be my guest. We'd love to have you. We meet about 10:30, and we'd love to have you. It'd be great. Our pastor's Rick. He'll be sharing God's word, and you'll be encouraged. We want you to come. And if you don't like it, we'll help you find somewhere else to go." Kevin said, "I hadn't been in church in 20 years, so I went back in the closet." He said, "I pulled back and found an old suit that I wore to the prom." He said, "I put it on. It was so tight." He said, "I buttoned it up and put the towel on." He says, "God, I'm about to choke." He said, "I dusted off my old cowboy boots, and I show up to the church at Brook Hills, and everybody's in shorts and T-shirts. Relaxed Sundays at the church at Brook Hills." He said, "I sat down and started hearing the message of grace, and God transformed my life." 10 albums later, and leading worship in a Baptist church in Birmingham for a vocation now, God took a sinful behavior in my friend Kevin Derryberry and turned it into songs of faith. Maybe you stumbled in this morning. Maybe you walked into this building today and you came because it was the thing we do on Sunday, but you came today and you've been dragging the old sinful lifestyle and you're afraid that somebody's going to throw a rock at you. But I'm here to tell you today that my brothers and sisters here at First Baptist Fairburn will not throw a rock. We're going to throw a rope. And today we want to encourage you to turn in your sinful behavior and grab on the armor and the songs of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here today. And as the Lord said to that woman, "Go now and sin no more." You see, I believe God today is reaching down from the halls of heaven right now into some of our hearts and extending a hand saying, today, I want to give you a second opportunity. All you have to do is reach back up and grab him.